We have a philosophy and a habit here of teaching through the Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, going through the whole Bible, getting the whole counsel of God, not missing any of the hairy, sticky parts or anything, just diving right into it and hearing everything that God wants to say. I think there's a great benefit in doing that because you don't miss anything. And you don't overemphasize anything or underemphasize anything. You get it as the way God said it. There's kind of a downside to teaching, though, in that you only have so much time, and so every teaching comes to an end. And when it comes to an end, sometimes it comes to an end really in the middle of something, and it should keep going. Because, you know, we're in the book of Acts. We'll be there tonight. But the book of Acts is a seamless whole. It's one letter. And we don't have time to comment on the whole thing, much less read the whole thing in one evening, not unless we stay here for a long time. So what we do is we stop at a certain point. But what I'd like to do tonight is take an idea from last week's teaching on Ananias and Sapphira and take three ideas from the portion that we'll be in tonight and kind of bring them together and re-knit this thing together and make it one whole so that we'll have kind of the whole overview of Acts chapter 5. The idea from last week that I want to pick up on is the purity of the church. I want to kind of blend that with three ideas from tonight's passage, and that is the power of the church, persecution the church experiences, and the preaching of the Word of God. So let me kind of bring you up to speed if you weren't here, and or remind you if you were, so that you know where we are. The book of Acts details the beginnings of the church. Jesus spoke to his disciples, told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them. There were probably no more than 120 of them in that upper room on that day when the Holy Spirit fell, on the day of Pentecost. But those 120 received the Holy Spirit that day, and the church was born. Because the church, you see, is not a building. It's a group of people. And those people may not have much in common. They may come from different parts of the country. They may have different educational levels, different philosophies, different politics. They may be very different from each other, but there's one thing that binds them together. It's the Spirit of God that makes us all one. So when the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, those 120 believers became one through the power of God's Spirit. And on that day, the church was formed. Now, Peter goes out and the rest of them, and they begin to preach. They're speaking in tongues. Everyone hears them. They want to know what's up, so Peter explains it to them. And that day, when they hear, 3,000 souls are saved. Talk about church growth, huh? You got 120 people. By the end of the service, you got 3,000. Man, that's an altar call. Well, not long after that, James and Peter and I really have studied this. I know what I'm talking about. I really know. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. It was the third hour, 3 p.m. Now, some people think it was the same day. They think that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came in the morning, 9 o'clock, which is what they said. And at 3 o'clock, they went to pray. Some people think it was a few days later, but whether it was a couple of hours or a couple of days later, very shortly, they went into the temple to pray, and they healed that lame man. Now, when the crowd saw what was happening, of course, everyone was very excited, and more people got saved. Now there's about 5,000 people saved. So within a short period of time, hours or days, 5,000 are added to the church. People see what's going on. They're attracted. They hear about Jesus. Many believe. And they form a community of believers who hold all things in common. If someone has a need, someone else sells something, and they take the money and they give it to the one in need. And this little community of believers is marked out by the purity of this early church. You remember how it was when you first came to the Lord? If you did, I mean, some people say, I was just raised in the Lord. I'm in church from the time I was that high. And if you were, cool, that's great. Wonderful way to grow up knowing God. But some of us came later, and some of us had like dramatic experiences. Like I wasn't saved until I was almost 40, and just had this dramatic conversion experiences. Now, if you had one of those, do you remember how it felt? Kind of a big change, wasn't it? A lot of things you thought were okay, suddenly they're not okay anymore. A lot of things you thought weren't important, suddenly they become important. And there's this huge change. I remember taking my entire record collection Rock albums. Oh, there you go, right there, another one. Imports, cutouts, European things, and just snapping them and throwing away. Just an incredible amount of money wrapped up in music and just tossing it out. Because what I wanted to do was I really wanted to dedicate my heart and life to God. His love had so filled my heart, I just wanted to pour that love back to Him. And in these early days of our belief, sometimes there's this real purity that sometimes we lose a little bit as time goes on. We grow accustomed to being saved, to being in the church. We start to slide back into a few old habits. Suddenly the passion, the zeal kind of cools a little bit. And we go through periods and times when we still love Jesus, we're still saved. But somehow it's not as important to be pure and to be on fire for Him as it was. Now, this early church was on fire. They were so pure that if they saw a need, they said, "Man, I got a piece of real estate. I'm going to sell it, dude, and lay it on you." And they would just take care of each other. I don't think it was a Spirit-inspired idea, because it turned out that they never continued that practice. And Paul eventually had to go to the Gentile churches, take up a collection to bless the people in Jerusalem because they'd sold it and given it all away. So it didn't work out quite the way they planned. But here's one thing you cannot deny. That church was on fire for Jesus Christ. There was a purity in their hearts, a love for each other, and a love for God. So much so that when Ananias and Sapphira walked in the room and said, "We sold a piece of property, and here's the money." And Peter said, "Is that everything?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? To the Holy Spirit. You haven't lied to men, but to God." And he made it real clear that the property belonged to Ananias and Sapphira. It was theirs. They could do what they wanted with it. They could keep it or sell it. They could give part of the money or all. But the first church was so pure that when they lied to God, bam, down like a bag of rocks. And Ananias and Sapphira died. So here's the idea from last week, from the teaching on Ananias and Sapphira. The early church was marked out by its purity, by its love for God, and by its love for each other. Now, here's the idea that I want to start with for this week. Purity leads to power. Take a look here at chapter 5. Let's start at verse number 12. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed." So here's this early church, existing in an incredible state of purity, uncontrollably in love with God, and in love with each other. They were all gathered there in one accord. And the apostles were doing mighty signs and wonders. See, there's a power that comes from purity. It doesn't mean you got to be a certain kind of person before God will work in your life. Otherwise, what hope would any of us have? We'd all feel like, "God, I'm not worthy." And you'd be right. We're not worthy. But when a heart simply desires to follow after God, when a heart desires to be used by God to love those around them, well, then that's the kind of heart that God takes notice of. Imperfect, yes, but with the right desire, this desire to love God and love others. And so with this purity in the church, there was a power unleashed. Peter and the others were healing people. They were bringing people out, laying them in the streets, just so that the shadow of Peter might fall on them. Now, I don't think there's anything special about the shadow of Peter. But there was something special about their faith. And sometimes God will use something kind of as a contact point for releasing your faith. You recall the story of the woman who had an issue of blood? She believed in her heart that if she could just make her way through the crowd and reach out and just touch the hem of His garment, she said, "I'll be healed, I know it." And her faith in God to do that, if she could just make her way to Him, was so strong. And when she touched His garment, He immediately sensed power go out of Him. He said, "Who touched me?" He's in the middle of a crowd. He's getting jostled by hundreds of people. "Who touched me?" Because He knew something had taken place. And I don't think there was anything special about the shadow of Peter, but if you believe that strongly, and that shadow fell on you, I believe people got healed. And it says every one of them was healed. Now, they say the early church didn't have a place to meet, but sure did. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So the temple was their meeting place. They were still meeting in the temple. They were still coming there. They were still praying and observing the sacrifices. Now as a commemorative, not as an actual sacrifice, because Jesus had taken care of that. They're all with one accord. Yet none of the rest dared join them. Do you ever wonder what that means? I read that and I read over it a few times. And finally I read it and I said, wait a minute, what does that mean, yet none of the rest dared join them? Picture the situation. Church filled with power, filled with purity, filled with love, sharing all that they have, loving each other and loving God. Ananias and Sapphira come in and lie and die. Yet none of the rest dare join them. So there were believers that were being added to the church, yet many of them said, you know, you got that little group there, and it's really a good group. We really like it a lot, but we hear you got to be like really good to be part of that group. And if you're not, things happen. Now, I don't believe God would have done that again. I believe that was a sign to the church that he wanted it to be pure. But none of the rest dared join him. They said, we'll kind of be here in the back row, you know, of the church and hanging out. But they esteemed them highly. So much so that believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Do you notice there's been a change here? Back in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And remember that the Hebrews always used to count just the men. Sorry, gals, they regarded you as kind of like second class. Jesus took care of that. And when the church was formed, there was neither male nor female, Greek nor barbarian, slave nor free. All were equal in Christ. And so now for the first time in the Word of God, it counts the men and the women. And it says here that multitudes of both men and women were added. So what's the count now? I don't know. It went from 3,000 to 5,000. Now maybe it's 7,000, 9,000, 10,000. There's believers all over the place. And they're bringing their sick out and laying them in the streets, and everyone's getting healed. And the word goes out, so much so that a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So now the word is spreading out of Jerusalem and the surrounding communities. It would be like if this was happening in Taos. People up in Cuesta would hear and they'd bring their sick. People in Red River bring their sick. People in Espanola bring their sick. People in Mora would make the trip and they'd bring their sick. And the city is filling with people, and people are being saved and people are being healed. See, I believe there's a power that goes with purity. And please understand, purity does not mean you've got to be perfect. It means you've got a heart toward God. It means that in your heart you just want to love God. You desire to love God. You're so grateful to God. You just want to love Him. And you're so much in love with Him that you want to love other people too. And God looks on that kind of a heart and He honors it and He says, I'm going to do something in that church, in that group of believers, in that town. I'm going to do something big. And people are being healed, and people are being saved, and it is just so cool, and God is doing stuff, and don't you know it, but when purity leads to power, people notice. Not all of them are friendly towards this either. Some of them aren't very happy that this is happening at all. For example, take a look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Now, why do you suppose the Sadducees were filled with indignation? What was it?
They were jealous.
They were jealous. The word indignation means jealous. But what were they jealous of? Of the power. They didn't like to see that because they're supposed to be in charge of the religion game, right? You don't see somebody else doing his thing in our temple. Come on. But what did the Sadducees believe concerning eternal life? No resurrection. This is it, kids. So if they come teaching in the name of a risen Lord, which sect in Israel is going to be ticked off first? Sadducees, you're preaching resurrection on our street corner, Jack. And so they came and they were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles. This isn't the laying your hands on kind. This is the lay your hands on kind. And put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Okay, time for a reality check. You're preaching, you're on the plaza, you're sharing the love of God with people, and the Taos police come and arrest you. They throw you in jail. There's going to be a trial. An angel comes and opens the door and lets you out. What do you hope he will say to you?
Run.
Run, get out of town, leave. What does he really tell him? Go back to the same place and keep telling them the words of this life. So what they're running into now, their purity led to a power, but the power led to persecution by those who were not happy about what was happening. So now they begin to experience persecution. There's the laying on of hands, there's the throwing in the prison, and there's the locking of the door. And then the angel lets them out and says, go back and do it again. When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So here they go, right back to the same place where they were busted. They go back into the heart of Judaism, where they got arrested for mentioning the name of Jesus. And they stand up and they begin to preach the name of Jesus and the words of life and the love of God to the people. That is what the Jews would have called chutzpah. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, and all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So there you are in the Taos jail. There's going to be a trial in the morning. You'll be taken over to magistrate court, tried for preaching Jesus. The only problem is, when they're ready in the morning, when the judge is sitting in his building over here, and you know the court officers are there, and the recorder is there, and everything's ready, they go to the jail cell to get you, and they find the cell locked, and they find the cop on duty, on guard, but the cell's empty. And they wonder, what will the outcome of this be? Because they've already seen the apostles preaching on the day of Pentecost. They saw 3,000 souls added. Souls, not just men. So who knows how many? They saw the lame man healed. They couldn't deny it. Everybody knew who the guy was. He was lame. Now he's got legs. Check it out. And there's no denying that now 5,000 people have believed. Here you are in the heart of Judaism. They just crucified Jesus, and they can't seem to stop it. Jesus, to their knowledge, has died, and yet people are still preaching the name. Ah, we told him to stop. Jesus has died, and people are still being healed. And Jesus, as far as they know, has died, and yet people are still pouring into the city as if Jesus was there himself. And so they wonder, what will the outcome of this be? Now we got people that can't be jailed. They just end up back in the temple. And so they're a little on the freaked outside, shall we say. What will the outcome of this be? So, legitimate question, God provides an answer. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And really, guys, don't just read your Bible. You got to see this. Here come the temple guard. You know, spears, brass knuckles, shields, you know, tasers. They're ready, man. They're armed. And they come in and they walk up to this group of fishermen and tax collectors and revolutionaries, and they say, excuse us, we don't mean to interrupt, but would you mind coming with us, please? It would be very kind, because we have a whole trial prepared and there's no one there. Would you mind? And so without violence, they take them because they fear the people. And the apostles go, sure, let's have it, bring it on. So now they appear before the Sanhedrin. And it says here, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Now, there's two charges they make. One is that you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. The other one is you intend to bring this man's blood on us. The one is a valid charge. What's happening in Jerusalem? Name of Jesus is being preached. Power of God's being proclaimed. People are being saved. People are being healed. People are coming from surrounding communities and filling Jerusalem. As much as they try to stop it, the thing keeps growing. And they say, "You've filled Jerusalem with this man's doctrine." A plus. You got it? That's exactly what's happening. And wouldn't it be cool if the purity of today's church, not the perfection, but the purity, the heart for God and the heart for others, was so strong among us that it could be said, "You've filled Taos with this man's doctrine." What better testimony could any church have than, "You've filled Taos with this man's doctrine"? Yes, thank you, God. That is a church to covet, to aim at. The other charge is not so good. You intend to bring this man's blood on us. Too late, it's already on you. Because you remember when they brought Jesus, these religious rulers, when they brought him before Pilate, Pilate said, "I find no fault in the man," but they insisted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate commanded for a bowl of water to be brought, and he washed his hands in front of him. He said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. You see to it yourself." And they said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." So a little late on that one, it's already on him. But that's the charge. You filled Jerusalem with this man's doctrine. You're trying to lay the blame on us. Now, Peter knew that the Sanhedrin was not going to put up with a long sermon, so he gets right to the point and he says it short and sweet. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Peter comes in and he says, "Guys, let me remind you of a few things. You're the ones who took him. You're the ones who brought the charges. You're the ones who said crucify him. You killed him. But God raised him and seated him in his right hand and gave him glory. And we're here now as witnesses of these things." Notice that first verse that says, "We ought to obey man rather than God." If you took that word from the Greek, there's a better translation than the word "ought." It is "must." We must obey God rather than men. So the command was, don't mention this name ever again. And they said, "Oh, wait a minute, let me see who's really in charge, who's giving orders here. That would be God. We must obey God rather than men. You killed him. God raised him. We're witnesses of it. We are filling Jerusalem with this doctrine, and we'll do it again." Because they loved God too much not to stand up for him. And they loved people too much not to witness to what God had done. And what had God done? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What was the horrible thing they'd done? They'd proclaimed that God desired to forgive people who would repent of their sins and turn, and that he would fill them with love and life and power. That was their crime. Proclaiming the goodness and the power of God. And they said, "And we're witnesses of this." And that's exactly what we are today. We're witnesses of God's love to the community we live in. We are witnesses of God's power. And we need to obey God rather than man. And I think that one of the reasons why the church is somewhat lacking in power today is because it's somewhat lacking in purity. The desire to love God publicly has waned in our hearts. And the desire to love our fellow men and tell them the truth, no matter what the cost, has become politically incorrect. It's become sometimes inconvenient. Let me give you an example. In 1963, the Supreme Court of the United States nine humans in black robes, proclaimed that after 200 years of every classroom in America starting with prayer every day, praying to God, that God would no longer be welcome in the United States of America's classrooms. Nine men in black robes changed the course of history of this nation. Because since that decision was rendered, we have watched every parameter for social activity. We've watched drug use skyrocket. We've watched teen pregnancy skyrocket. We've watched sexually transmitted diseases among our children skyrocket. We've watched violence and drug addiction and alcohol use among our children go through the roof. And you can trace the lines all the way back to 1963. You can see that for 200 years, the graph went like this. In 1963, nine men decided our nation's course would be changed, and every graph just ran off the chart. Where was the church? Where were the Christians to stand up and say, "Who do you think you are, you black robe judge, to change the course of this nation? Who gave you permission to do that?" Where was the church when it could have stood up and said to Congress, said to every senator, said to every congressman, "We demand that you impeach this Supreme Court of the United States and replace them with men who respect the history of our nation"? Where was the church? Let it go. And since that time, we've accommodated ourselves more and more to impurity in our lives and in our world. George Carlin some years ago had the seven words you can't say on television. Now you can say all of them and you can see anything on television. And where was the church when these things happened to stand up and say to every corporate sponsor, "If you sponsor this filth on my television, I will no longer buy your product. You can keep it on the shelf"? Where was the church? Sleep at the wheel. And there's kind of an accommodation that's taken place to sin now. So much so that when a man presents himself, when a woman presents themselves for public office, and they say, "I want to do all these things for you. By the way, I'm for abortion." We say, "Well, all these things are good, so we'll take the abortion too." Where is the church to stand up and say, "I don't care how good your other things are. If you're for killing God's children, you may not have my vote"? Or where is the church when they say, "We're going to redefine God's definition of marriage. One man, one woman. Now it can be anything"? Where is the church to say to our elected officials, "You pass laws like that, we'll remove you from office, put people in who will undo what you've done and return this country to living according to God's plan"? There's an old saying about the church, it's like a ship in water. And they say it's okay for the ship to be in the water because we're supposed to be salt and light, we're supposed to be in the world. But even though it's okay for the ship to be in the water, it's not okay for the water to be in the ship. And the world has kind of impacted the church rather than the church impacting the world. Now, several weeks ago, we had an event here in town called Gay Pride of Taos. It was a celebration of the gay lifestyle. Our mayor was there patting people on the back and celebrating with them. Our community leaders were there. They sponsored it in the newspaper. All the people that we look to lead us and be leaders in our community were there promoting this event. And not one church has stood up in that time and said a single thing to this community about it. Not one church has opened its mouth and said a word. So I wrote a letter. Letter to the editor. I'm going to pass it around to the other churches. I've already shown it to one other church in town, and they've approved of it. And I'm going to what I'm going to do is email it to every church in town and say, "If you'd like your church's name and the name of your pastor added to this letter, then once we have done this and received your affirmations back, we're going to go ahead and send this to the Taos News to print in the My Turn section. And if they feel it's too controversial, they don't want to print it, then we'll buy newspaper space and we'll print this letter ourselves." Let me read it to you. Now remember, the power of the church came from the purity. And the purity was the love for God and the love for people. So one of the things I want to do is I want to proclaim God's love and power, but I want to do it in love. I don't want this to be hateful. There's been too much of that church, gay community thing, too much hate. I want this to go forth in the power of God's love and the power of God's truth. So let me read it to you and just off the top of your head, just anything you have to share, I'll be willing to hear. To our friends and loved ones in the community of Taos. Recently, an event was held in our town referred to as Gay Pride of Taos. This event was covered extensively by the local media and was sponsored by many area businesses. The purpose of the event was to celebrate the gay lifestyle and proclaim pride in it as an acceptable, indeed desirable, way of life. We, the undersigned churches, find that we cannot join with our community in a celebration of this lifestyle. God speaks to us so clearly on the kind of life that honors Him as our Creator, the kind of life that will bless us as His creation, the life that will be a blessing to those among whom we live out our days. That we cannot join in the celebration is not due to any hatred for homosexuals, for Jesus Himself would forbid that. Nor is it due to homophobia, for we're not afraid of homosexuals. They are sometimes our parents and our children, our friends and our neighbors, and we love them as such. As ministers of God's grace and representatives of His church, more than anything, we desire to proclaim His love and His power to our fellow Taoseños, to all who make Taos and the surrounding communities their home. God offers His love to every human life on our planet, regardless of who they are, how they've lived, or what their sin. God assures us through His word that He would leave a flock of 99 to find one lost sheep. His love for us is that great. He searches out the lost, not to condemn them, but that they might believe in His love, receive forgiveness, and enjoy Him throughout eternity. It's been said that Jesus loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. When Jesus brings the love of God into a human heart, there is a change that occurs. Although perfection eludes us until we stand before Him in heaven, sin begins to fall away and our lives are changed. The life that is in God begins to flow through our hearts, and we begin to know His purity and His perfection, His glorious plan for our lives. That's why Jesus can receive sinners to Himself and then say, "Go and sin no more." God has made His vast love available to all of us, along with His power to change us. Because of this love and this power, there is hope for us that we can become a new creation, leave the old behind, the old life behind, and walk in newness of life. Liars can begin to speak the truth. Cold-hearted, selfish people can begin to love others as themselves. Addicts and drunkards can be set free. Even hypocrites in the church can walk out of religion and into a relationship with God Himself. Lives can be changed, and our town can be transformed. The key to experiencing all that God desires to give us is to turn from our sin and turn to God. Pride in our sin will only leave us trapped in our sin. A heart that is humble before God can be forgiven and set free. As ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we call upon our elected officials, our business leaders, and our local media, to stand for a truth, a love, and a power that can transform our community. We plead with the people of Taos to hear God's voice, to know God's love, to live transformed and beautiful lives. Finally, we extend to those who are trapped in sin and in pride the love of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seek out the God who loves you, let His love give you a new life, and set you free from your sin and your pride. We extend God's offer of love to you in the hope that you will receive all that God has for you. Jesus died for you, and we love you in His name. We pray God's very best for your life. And so far, we have Pastor Larry Seguin from Calvary Day Taos and Pastor Nick Shields from Taos Valley Baptist Church on board. What do you guys think? As a church, as a group of believers, do we need to say this to our community? It's as though they were hypnotized by this movement and they can't see that this violates the God that they worship in church on Sundays. Do we need to say this?
Yes.
Does that say it in love?
Yes.
Yes, Michelle.
Good.
what we have, we want this to reach out to, of course, the gay community in Taos, but we want it to go beyond that. We want it to minister to everyone who's in sin anywhere who hasn't heard this. So what we have done, I asked Nick to work on this letter with me, and he incorporated three scripture verses into it. This is the first draft. The one we're going to present to the newspaper has three scripture verses in it that I believe speak powerfully to every point that we make. So it does have scripture in it now, and it does quote God's word so that people can hear it and know that this is not just us, this is God. God never called us to hate sinners because we're sinners. But God did call us to be witnesses to them of God's love and of God's power. And unless anyone sees anything in this letter that they think needs to be changed or is less than loving or misses the mark, then tomorrow this will go out to all the churches in town. We'll ask them to sign on, and then we'll send this thing to the newspaper so that the people in Taos can look and say, wait, what are we doing? The churches we attend are saying that this is not God's plan. And we need to speak to them of God's love and power. We need to be witnesses. Otherwise, we'll just keep going the way we're going, and our country and our people and even our churches will move farther and farther from God. Yes? Some do. The mainline denominations are kind of divided right now. I think it's the Lutheran Church, isn't it, that just formed a new denomination. Because the Evangelical Lutheran Church is embracing homosexuality for its congregations and for its ministers. There's a new Lutheran Church, I believe, that's forming now. It's got about 1,000 members that say, we stand for the authority of God's word and for the truth and the power of God in people's lives. So it's kind of a divided thing. I'll tell you what, though, since you bring it up, if you can hang around after the service for a minute, I have the finished draft with the scriptures in it, and I can show it to you on the computer, and you can tell me what you think. Because even though I'm writing it, it's my name on it, we're a church, and we'll be sending this. I want people to really feel that this is what we should be doing, that we should take part in this. Because up to now, no one said a thing. Our mayor was there. It's time for us to be a church. It's time for us to be filled with a purity that is based on love for God and love for the people in Taos. It's time for us to be witnesses to them of God's power to change their lives. I believe that. Yes? I think it's a fine idea. We should pray for the power of God to be in this letter to touch people's hearts. Because, you know, some of them will be furious and some of them will plot against us. And that's why I want to make sure there was nothing hateful in this letter, because we don't want to give them ammunition to shoot at us. If they make up charges, that's okay. But if we reach out to them in love, then they don't have any real charge against us. So, Dave Danforth, you're one of the elders. Would you lift this up and pray for this as it goes out? And Lord, forgive us for valuing convenience over purity. Amen. over power. And help us to correct that now. Help us to love people in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So in the midst of this trial here, where they fully intend to do harm to these people, a guy named Gamaliel stands up. Now, name might be familiar to you because we've mentioned him before. There was a young guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus who was persecuting the church. He was getting letters that allowed him to go to other cities and throw Christians in jail and put them in chains and kill them. He would stand at the stoning of Stephen. We're going to see that in a couple of weeks. He's going to have a meeting with God, and he's going to become Paul the Apostle. This young Saul of Tarsus was taught by a rabbi named Gamaliel. And this is the very Gamaliel. This is Paul's teacher here. He's kind of really respected by everybody. He's well known. He stands up in the meeting, and what he says, they're going to listen to because he's so well known. And here's what he says. Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Some people believe that Gamaliel had come to believe in the Lord, and this was his way of providing a voice of moderation. Other people say he was simply being used by God to speak the truth. And the truth was this: if this is of men, let it alone, it'll die out. Always does. If this is of God, you can't even fight it, so don't even try. And if that was true when the opposition said it, it's true when we say it. If we stand for purity, a purity that's based on a love for God and a love for people, can't fight against it. The things we do in the power of the flesh, the things we do because they're convenient or politically correct, the things we do because we accommodate ourselves to sin, the ordinary, normal, powerless Christian lives we lead sometimes in the flesh, those things will be burned up. They will not stand. But the things that we do in the power of the Spirit for God, the things we do because we love God, the things we do because we love other people, those things, you cannot fight against them. You prayed over this letter. Guess what? All the powers of hell can't stop this letter from going out now. If we have to, we'll buy newspaper space and print it ourselves. But it's going to go out. And because of your prayer, because of your love for God and your love for other people, God's going to use this now. I don't know where, when, I don't know how many, but I know God will do it. Because if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. I think back to growing up in my dad's streetcar conductor belt that he used to wear. He used to hang his change thing off it. When I went the wrong way, the Board of Education was applied to the seat of knowledge. Thick leather belt. And I didn't often walk away from that rejoicing. But that's usually because I hadn't been doing something for the love of God or the love of other people. These guys had, so they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching or preaching Jesus as the Christ. So it was the purity of the early church, that love for God and love for others, that led to the power that the church had. They weren't any more perfect than we were. They were just on fire for Jesus. That led to a power. People were saved. People were healed. Of course, the established powers didn't like it. They persecuted him. But in the persecution, they didn't even care because they were standing for what was right. They were listening to God and not men. They were proclaiming God's love to people. And they continued daily to preach the love of God in the temple, the love of God in their homes. And what would happen if the church was transformed by a purity that just says, I want to come back to that first place. I want to love my God with the same passion I had when I was saved. And I want to love other people so much that I don't care what they say. I don't care where the media goes. I don't care where elected officials go. I just know I have to tell them about God's love. What would happen if the church went back to that place? What would happen if we preached the love and the power of Jesus Christ in our homes and lived it in front of our families and children? Mm-hmm. And then what would happen if we brought it to our churches and proclaimed it among ourselves and lived it in church and loved the others who fellowship with us? And then what would happen if we walked out those doors after every service and took the love of God out into this community and we said, we don't care if you hate us for it, we're going to love you in the name of Jesus. And we're going to tell you the truth, that there is a truth, a love, and a power if you will repent and turn and receive forgiveness, and God will change you. Ah, now you got a church with power. And that's what I want. I don't want to waste whatever days I have left playing a religious game. What a waste of time that would be. I want to stand up. I want to be heard in my community. I want my political leaders to hear my voice. I want the media to hear my voice. I want the business leaders to hear my voice. I want sinners to hear my voice and know that God loves them. That's a message worth taking out, isn't it? Father in heaven, forgive us for all the times we didn't speak because it wasn't convenient, because we worried about what the repercussions would be. We worried what people would think about us. It wasn't PC to mention God's love and God's power to change people. Forgive us for growing so accommodated, so accustomed to sin in the world that we began to grow accustomed to it in our lives, and we settled for less than your power. God, forgive us. And fill us anew with a love for you that takes us back to those early days. A love that can't be denied. A love that can't sit still. A love that can't be silent because it loves you too much, God. Fill us with a love, and not just for you, but for everyone around us, that we might speak the truth to them, that we might be witnesses for you, but that we might speak that truth in love, so powerfully, so truthfully, so lovingly, that if they hate us for doing this, they're going to have to make something up to throw at us, because we ain't going to give them the ammunition. We're just going to love them. And make us witnesses again. Make us just as fired up as we were back at the beginning. When we were so excited about you, we couldn't wait to tell people about you. Forgive us for having come to a place where we got complacent. But take us now to a place of holiness where we love you. Yeah, sure, we're still not going to be perfect. Not this side of heaven. But help us to be pure. Purely in love with you. Purely in love with others. Purely committed to being a witness and speaking the words of this life to people we care about. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing us this. Thank you for impressing these things on our hearts. Thank you for the answer to this prayer that is now going to come, because we've prayed and you've heard, and the answer is on the way. Thank you, God, so much. In Jesus.